start at verse 18. So, from verse 18, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you'll believe that I am who I am. Very truly, I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, Very truly, I tell you, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, Ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, It is the one whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it into the dish. Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, What you're about to do, do quickly. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night.
Thank you, Brother Chris, and thank you, Brother Jacob. Brother Jacob. Friends, it's good to be opening God's Word together. This past week, as I was preparing this sermon, I came to realize that I think I've always had a bit of a wrong picture of this man called Judas Iscariot. What I mean by that is that I think I've always had this idea that Judas was a bit of an outsider, that he wasn't particularly close to Jesus, that the other disciples always knew that there was something wrong about him and that he wasn't really part of their team. But this passage that we're looking at today, John 13 verses 18 to 30, strongly emphasizes the exact opposite. That Judas was just as intimate with Jesus and just as much part of the gang as everybody else. He didn't look any different. And there was no reason to think that he would ultimately do the things that he did. There was no reason to think that this man would choose to betray Christ, blatantly double-crossing him and setting in motion a chain of events that led to the awful suffering and the horrible death of the Son of God. You see, we need to remember, first of all, that Judas was chosen by Jesus just like the other 11. For some of them, we have a specific story of how they were called, but for others, including Judas, we're simply told that they became part of this inner group. As early as Mark chapter 3, it says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him. These are the 12 he appointed: Simon, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These words were, of course, written after the cross. And so looking back, the writer mentions what this man did, but that wasn't known at the time. He wasn't called Judas the betrayer by all the others. He was simply Judas, one of the 12. Just like the others, he too had left everything behind in order to follow the Lord. We also need to remember that Judas was right there as an eyewitness to all of Jesus' awesome miracles. He saw him feed the 5,000 with just a few loaves and fish. He carried the baskets with his own hands. He saw and he experienced Jesus calming the storm, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind. He was right there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. But not only was he an eyewitness to the miracles, but he was also an ear witness to Jesus' teachings. He was sitting in the front pew for the Sermon on the Mount and for the parable of the prodigal son. He heard the good news. He heard the promises. And he heard the warnings. On top of all that, Judas was also included when Jesus sent them out to spread his message and to verify it with God's power. Luke chapter 9 says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God. Friends, Judas was sent by Jesus to preach the gospel. And let's not forget, he was right there at this Last Supper as Jesus spoke to them of his body and his blood being given for their salvation, and as he washed his disciples' feet. That's right. Our Lord stooped in utter humility to wash the stinking feet of this man. So in the verses that we're looking at today, Judas is still right here among them. He's still part of the team. But finally, his true character is exposed. Now, it's worth mentioning that what happens here has already been alluded to earlier in John's Gospel. There are passages where Jesus points out that there is, in fact, a traitor in their midst, and passages where John, in retrospect, also tells us, the readers, who that is. And these passages are like, they're like ticking time bombs being set along the way. Already way back in chapter 6 it says, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. And then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Or in chapter 12, when Mary anointed Jesus with expensive perfume, this is what it says. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Even that passage that we looked at last week at the beginning of chapter 13, in verse 2 there it says, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And again in verse 10, Jesus says, you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him. And that, friends, leads right into our text for this morning. For in John 13, verse 18, having just spoken of the blessing that his disciples would receive by following his example of humility, Jesus says this. He says, I am not referring to all of you. I know those whom I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture. He who shared my bread has turned against me. Jesus chose all 12 to be his disciples, but he chose only 11 for salvation and eternal life, because there was one who would turn against him. And Jesus says that this is the fulfillment of Scripture. And notice the verse that he refers to here. It's Psalm 41, verse 9. And let me read that verse to you in full. Psalm 41, verse 9 says, "Even my close friend, someone I trusted, one who shared my bread, has turned against me." You see, the sharing of bread is not an incidental detail in this passage. The sharing of bread in that culture implied very deep intimacy. The one who shares your bread, this psalm says, is a close friend. It is someone you trust. And that was Judas. He wasn't on the outer. He was Jesus' mate. He was someone Jesus relied on as his follower, as his preacher, even as his treasurer. Yet this man, Jesus' trusted friend and companion, turned on him. It could be translated, he lifted his heel against him. The strongest description of contempt. And this reminds us that Judas' betrayal, it was not a small matter. I think sometimes we can be guilty of seeing it as just a minor detail in what is actually a much bigger story. But if you've ever been betrayed, then you will know that it's not a minor matter at all. And perhaps you have. I know some of you definitely have. You've experienced the utter disloyalty, the utter insult, the utter letdown of being turned against by someone you thought you could trust. Someone in your family, maybe even your spouse, someone you thought was a true friend, someone you thought would never ever treat you this way. It's such a deeply traumatic experience, isn't it? The pain of being stabbed in the back by a friend is actually so much greater even than the pain of a physical attack by a stranger. Because physical wounds heal quickly, but emotional wounds do not. And I want us to remember this morning that this is what Jesus experienced. One who shared his bread. One who shared his life and his heart turned against him. And so verse 21 says Jesus was troubled in spirit. And he testified, "Very truly I tell you, one of you is going to betray me." Not just someone random, but one of you, he says. It's not often that we're led into Jesus' inmost feelings in this way, is it? But here we see them so clearly. Because of the unfaithfulness and the treachery of someone so close, Jesus was deeply disturbed and distressed. And to prove that the others had no clue, verses 22 to 24 record their reaction. His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is how John described himself, the disciple whom Jesus loved was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" They had absolutely no idea. Jesus chooses this moment to finally reveal the identity of the traitor. Verses 26 and 27, Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." And then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you're about to do, do quickly." Judas had already been preparing himself for this moment. Satan had been preparing him as well. For this man had left the door wide open for the devil to enter in. However, to emphasize again that his corruption was just so not evident to the others. Verses 28 and 29 say, but no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the festival or to give something to the poor. They just couldn't connect the dots. They just couldn't believe that one of their own would actually betray the Lord. But that's exactly what he did. Verse 30. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. And night does not just describe the lateness of the hour, but it describes the dark place, the darkest place where Judas was going. We already know of his dishonesty and greed and love for worldly wealth. Remember what we just read in chapter 12? He was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Can you believe that? He would steal from Jesus' own supply of cash. Well, now he takes that to a whole new level. In Matthew chapter 26, it says, then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you? So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. You see, friends, the chief priests, they were just so eager to get Jesus out of their lives, to have him killed. But they had to do it away from the masses of people who were gathered in Jerusalem. And they didn't know how they could get him on his own. But in stepped Judas. He was the one who would make that possible. And so later in that same chapter of Matthew, now in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says this. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. Betrayed with a kiss. Betrayed by a friend. And the rest, as they say, is history. Despite the fact that Jesus had chosen him, and he'd left everything to follow, despite the fact that he'd seen amazing miracles and heard profound teachings, despite the fact that he himself had gone out preaching the good news, despite the fact that Jesus demonstrated such love and grace in washing his feet, but yet only as a symbol of his offer to wash his heart, despite the fact that he'd shared Jesus' bread, even in the Last Supper, despite the fact that he was so close to the Lord, he yet turned his back and betrayed him. And as a result, he ultimately took his own life and fast-tracked his journey to the eternal fires of hell. So how should we respond? Well, first of all, the story of Judas reminds us that being close to Jesus and being part of his team, part of his church, does not automatically mean that a person is saved. For there are those who pretend, who say all the right words and do all the right deeds, but yet their hearts are far away from the Lord. And we may not even be able to see it. Trust me, I've been a church leader long enough to know that it's true. People have lied to me about their faith in Jesus. People have lied to me about their commitment to his church. People have lied to me about the way they live their life. People who claim to be Jesus' friend and follower, in the end, turned against him. So we should hardly be surprised that sometimes people who we thought were true believers, who professed their faith and served in ministries and maybe even who preached to others, turn away, despite seeing and hearing and knowing of Jesus' love and salvation, they choose to throw it in his face. And that's because, like Judas, they've been seduced by the world. They see that those 30 pieces of silver, in whatever form they may take, and they value it above God and the eternal hope that he offers. They value worldly treasure and pleasure above Jesus. How utterly tragic. How heartbreaking. How sad. For you wouldn't want to be in Judas's shoes. I don't know your heart. So at the end of the day, this is between you and the Lord. Perhaps you're here today and you really are wavering. You've grown up in the church. Or maybe you've been part of it for a very long time. Or maybe you've recently made a commitment. And you've heard the message and you know it. You've been so close to Jesus. But yet you're thinking about throwing it all away. And for what? For things that mean nothing in the end? I beg you, please do not head down this futile path. Do not reject the beautiful light of Jesus to enter such a wretched darkness. Don't betray the Son of God. Maybe today you need to talk to someone about this. Maybe today you need to come back. If you wouldn't want to be in Judas's shoes. But as we think about this man, we should also remember, my friends, that there, but for the grace of God, go I. Are any of us strong enough to resist the devil's power and the world's temptations and the longings of our own sinful nature? I know that I'm not. Left to our own devices, we would in fact follow the very same path. But yet we don't. And why not? Well, because our God is a God of amazing grace. And in his amazing grace, he has worked in us by his Holy Spirit, bringing us to the point where we have seen our own sinfulness and have repented of our own rebellion and put our hope, our entire hope in Christ, and he has held on to us. And he has kept us following him day after day and year after year. And the only reason that we haven't turned against him is because of his mercy and because of his grace. And that's why in verse 18, Jesus says, I know those I have chosen. Friends, those whom Jesus chooses, to them he gives true and lasting faith. And they will be his forevermore. And that doesn't mean that we're not going to have our struggles, and it doesn't mean that we're not going to have our crises of faith when we are severely tested. But yet Jesus will never, ever let us go. And he will give us what we need so that we can persevere until the very end. Amazingly, in this passage, Jesus reveals that even his own betrayal was designed to strengthen our faith. Listen to verse 19. Jesus says, I am telling you now before it happens so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. You see, even this dreadful act was designed to help us trust that Jesus is who he says he is, to trust that he is the great I am, the divine Son of the living God. For Jesus knew what was going to happen right from the start. He knew it full well. He was deeply troubled at Judas's treachery, but he was not at all surprised. For these unfolding events, they were not out of control, but they were exactly what needed to take place for our salvation to be achieved. Jesus revealed that he would be betrayed so that we would believe in him. And that leads to my final thought this morning, and that is that this passage, whilst it has caused us to think a lot about Judas the betrayer, it should also drive us to think very deeply about Jesus, the one who was betrayed. For what's happening here in these verses is such a key part of what he did for us. You see, Judas was completely responsible for his own actions, for being seduced by worldly wealth, for opening the door for Satan to enter in and for turning against his Lord. But yet God used his depravity for the sake of our salvation. Do you remember what happened back in Genesis chapter 50? How Joseph's brothers hated him so much and plotted against him and sold him into slavery. But in the end, do you remember what Joseph said to them? He said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." That's what's happening here. Judas absolutely intended to bring harm, but yet amazingly, God used it for good. For his betrayal was not only a significant part of what Jesus suffered, but it was also the very catalyst for everything that was to come. That's why Jesus selected him as one of the 12, even though he didn't have to. That's why Jesus kept him there, even though he knew what he was plotting. That's why Jesus did not prevent him, even though it caused him so much pain. That's why Jesus sent him out into the night, even though he knew what he was going to do. And as a result, Jesus was arrested, and he was put on trial, and he was convicted on false charges, and he was beaten, and he was whipped, and he was mocked, and he was spat upon, and he was brutally nailed to a cross to die an agonizing death. But friends, it was all for us. He suffered it all in our place. He took the penalty for our sin, and not because he had to, but because he chose to, because he wanted to, out of the most astonishing form of love that there could ever be. For he loves us so much that he willingly went through such betrayal and such torment and such sorrow that we will never have to. And that should fill us with eternal gratitude that Jesus, our friend, Jesus, our Lord, would willingly endure such agony so that wretched sinners like us can be forgiven and can be made clean and can be his forevermore. The story of Judas is such a tragic tale, that one so close to the Saviour would turn against him. How it must have grieved Jesus to be betrayed even to death by a friend. But yet God used it for good, the saving of many lives. For this evil deed was key to the lead up to the cross where sin was paid for and where redemption was achieved and where heaven's door was open wide for all who repent and believe. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and glory unto thee. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this portion of your word is so sad and so wonderful all at the same time. Lord, we're disturbed that this man you chose as your disciple, and who experienced your power and your wisdom firsthand, and who you even used to spread your gospel message, that he betrayed you so horribly in the end. And Lord, we're so disturbed that people who've been close to you are still doing the same thing to you today. And we can even think of loved ones who are in that situation right now. And we pray, Lord, have mercy on them. And we pray, change their hearts. But Lord, we're also painfully aware that there, but for your grace, goes us. And so we're also eternally thankful that you would use such evil to bring about such good, that you would use it to save us from the fate that we deserve. We thank you, Jesus, that you were willing to be betrayed, even though you could so easily have prevented it. We thank you that you were willing to suffer and to die in our place. Lord Jesus, please help us to put all our faith in you, because we know that you are our only hope. We ask you to hear our prayers. Amen. We're going to stand together and we're going to sing Man of Sorrows. And as we do that,